were finished down to the last detail. I want you to imagine a place where a river flowed out of the Garden of Eden and intertwined through a land formation that was not only perfect in structure, but flowed past the purest of gold. A place where precious stones were visible and your senses were alerted to the most sweetest smelling resin. I want you to imagine a land with trees that grew with ease, were pleasing to the eye, and were abundant with all kinds of fruit. I want you to imagine a world whereby after starting as dust on the ground, you were created male. You were created female. You were created in the very image of God. You were created with His blessing upon your life. I want you to imagine a place where in this land you had rule over the fish of the sea, the birds of the air, and the creatures that ran and crawled across the ground. A place where there was no fear. A place where there was no understanding of failure. A place where freedom was evident. I want you to imagine whereby despite your nakedness in the natural, there was no shame. There was no hurt. There was no pain. There was no loneliness. Instead, God had created a place of innocence. God had created a place that had complete trust. I want you to imagine a life where the original visionary, the designer, the architect, the creator, God Himself, took time to rest, looked across His creation, He admired and He acknowledged, and He said, "It was very good." I want you to imagine a God that said, "By my power, it will be done." Open your eyes. As you do, I'm going to read you a passage from the book of Ezekiel 28:13, which many scholars believe is a prophecy comparing the king of Tyre to the pride of Satan. As the lights come up, you'll understand that now you were in Eden, the garden of God. Ezekiel says, "Your clothing was adorned with every precious stone, red, pale green, white moonstones, blue green, green jasper, blue lapis, turquoise and emerald, all beautifully crafted for you and set in the finest gold. They were given to you on the day you were created. I adorned you and anointed you as the mighty angelic guardian. You had access to the holy mountain of God, and you walked among the stones of fire." As the prophet Ezekiel went on, he gave this in what many scholars were said to be the pride of Satan. In verse 15, it said, "You were blameless in all you did from the day you were created until the day evil was found in you." He went on to say, "Your rich commerce led you to violence, led you to sin." One thing we know is that Satan never had plans for good in our life. Disguised as a crafty serpent, Satan came with one thing in mind: to steal, kill, and destroy. With a belly full of pride and an unimaginable evil in his heart, Satan came to shatter innocence, to break trust, to deceive and to destroy. He came to ensure that any feelings of freedom that we felt in the creation were replaced with captivity and rejection. I've wrestled with this message for about 6 weeks. But I want to say today that whether you are new to faith, maybe you're still on a journey discovering this faith in God, or you've been a follower for many, many years, the devil will do everything he can to tell you that you can't. Let me say that again. And it's always a challenge when we talk about the devil in church. But the devil will do everything he can to tell you that you can't. But I want to take the next 20 minutes to speak life. And I want to tell you of a God who said, "Don't tell me I can't." I want to tell you of a God that said, "I so love the world that I sent my one and only Son to earth to die on the cross, to be buried and to rise again, in order that everyone who believes in Him will not perish but will have the freedom of eternal life." I want to tell you of a God who followed that verse up. We read about John 3:16, but I want to tell you about a God who followed that verse up in John 3:17. And He said, "God sent His Son into the world, not to judge the world, but to save the world." We were created in this perfection. Sin entered the world, and then God said, "I sent my Son to save the world." With me today, church. Turn with me to the Gospel of John chapter 5. As I was going through this, as I was thinking about freedom, as we've been going through these messages, as I said, I've been wrestling with this for about 6 weeks, even till about 10 minutes ago. But there is an incredible passage in the Gospel of John in chapter 5. Because in this passage, we find a man who, along with hundreds of others, was lying beside a large pool of water. And if you read through in this passage, all of these people who were lying beside the water were ill with some sort of disease, sickness. Some were paralyzed, some were blind. If you go through this passage in the many translations, it talks about some of the illnesses that were there. But what it does say is that they all came to this same pool of water, and each one of them hoped, had that little glimmer of hope that they could go home from that pool of water a different person. For many of them, who's seen the movie Groundhog Day? It is one of the most irritating movies in the world, isn't it? Seriously? Groundhog Day. Put up your hand if you've seen it. Some of the congregation. Enough in here. You know what I'm talking about. It is one of the most irritating movies in the world. Why? Because you actually start living that movie. You walk in that same stupid pile of ice every day. You say g'day to, what's his name? Neville or something or other? Every day. You feel like punching him in the face every day. For those who have seen the movie, you understand what I'm saying. I'm not violent. But how many of us get caught in this groundhog day of daily life? How many of us get caught in these seasons of groundhog where we think that we just wake up each morning and we go to the pool and we just lay there because it's what we did yesterday? And we hope that yesterday there was a glimmer of hope, so we're going to go back today and hope for that glimmer of hope. And we're caught up in it day after day, and then it becomes season after season. And then it becomes this unbreakable thing in our life where we've gone, we can't actually get out of this. I'm stuck in Groundhog Day. Let's read from verse 1. I think the guys will have it on the screen. John chapter 5. starting at verse 1. Sometime later, Jesus went up to Jerusalem for one of the Jewish festivals. We don't know what festival it was. There's one of three that it could have been, but it doesn't really matter. Verse 2, now there is in Jerusalem near the Sheep Gate a pool which in Aramaic is called Bethesda, and which is surrounded by five covered pillars. That's what they are, five colored pillars. Verse 3, here a great number of disabled people used to lie, the blind, the lame, and the paralyzed. Now, if you actually read through this, if scholars have gone through this, and they believe they found where this pool was, and it probably was some sort of like hot springs type pool. It's a really interesting passage because as we go through, for those biblical scholars in here, you'll actually realize there's no verse 4 in most translations. And we could get into like 20 minutes on just talking about why there's no verse 4. But the fact of the matter is that many believe in tradition that there was these hot springs. It was one of those type hot spring things. For those New Zealanders, they will understand all about the hot springs. But what it was is that this large pool of water was found to be in the city of Jerusalem, up in the old city, up in the northeast corner. And unless you're a tourist, you didn't go in this place. Locals didn't go there. And I'm not actually sure that tourists would have gone there either. This pool, although large, it had five large pillars. So if you actually try and, the pillars for those engineers, the pillars were every, whatever they were, it was a large pool. And there was hundreds of people by this pool every single day. And as they were going to this pool, they went there, but the locals aren't going to go there. Why? Because there's hundreds of people there moaning and complaining and whinging in their Groundhog Day. So why do you want to be around them, right? And the tourists aren't going to go there because it's not really on the to-do list. It's not in the high five type things to go and see in the town of Jerusalem. So they're not going to go there. But guess who goes there? Jesus. Jesus has come back for a festival and he decides, well, I've got to go there. Jesus decides, coming back for a festival, that he's going to go to literally what was the hospital emergency department. I've spent 20 years of my life working in the medical industry. And I thank God for doctors and nurses. Do we have anyone in doctors and nurses here today? Raise your hand. There's a few around here. I thank God for the work you guys do. It is incredible. But for any of those people who have been in an emergency department, and I hope you all keep out of there, they're not the funnest place in the world. The reason that they're there is because people who have got some form of illness of any sort are in there seeking treatment. And there's varying degrees to that treatment. Just as around this pool, there would have been varying degrees of illness, sickness, blindness, whatever it might be. But around this place, in this emergency department, what was the pool, Jesus takes a detour on his way to a festival. Jesus takes his detour and says, no, I'm going to go to the northeast corner of the old city and actually see what's going down. You see, I thank God that he sent his son, Jesus, who beats to a different drum to us. Because I'm not sure that many of us put on our to-do list is to go down to the hospital and hang out with people down there. But Jesus said, no, that's where I need to be. That's where I need to hang out. The Bible says to us, he didn't come for the well, he came for the unwell. Jesus came to heal the sick. When I think of detours, I always think of the woman at the well and the detour that Jesus took. You see, the reason I think of that is because if Jesus didn't take that detour through Samaria into that well, and if you actually look at it, it was a detour that he went in there. If he didn't take that detour to go into there, guess what? This woman may never have heard the word of God. And guess what happened when this woman heard the word of God? She went back to her city, and guess what it said there? Her city was transformed. So by Jesus taking a detour, a woman found salvation. A woman goes back to the city and a city is transformed. Praise God. In 1992, I was a young buck who had just returned from playing basketball overseas. I quickly realized to put petrol in my car. I had a VL Commodore with Calais rims. Hey, let me tell you, nice little piece. Tinted windows. Before, there was a legal rating on tinted windows, so they were as dark as could be. With a P plate in the back, and yes, I got pulled over all the time. In 1992, I was a young buck. I'd just returned from overseas, and I quickly realized that when I went to Dad and said to him, Dad, I need petrol for my car, it was a very short, sharp, yeah, good luck, son. There's your bike. So I realized I needed to get a job. I hadn't got into university, and I needed a job. So I began my life as a pool lifeguard. I had long hair. I was a punk. And I started as a pool lifeguard, which, to be honest, suited my needs pretty well because I did pick up my beautiful wife being a pool lifeguard. Hey? My detour in life. It was also an aerobics place, and I used to go and perv on the aerobics. Anyway, that's a long story. We're still happily married 20 years later. Praise God. Woo. Anyway, get back to it, Sean. In one section of the pool complex where I worked, we had those hydrotherapy pools. Has anyone seen those hydrotherapy pools? This was a really good hydrotherapy pool. There was moving pieces on the bottom of the floor. There was, you know, ramps going in. There was, you know, the water was to a certain degree. This was an impressive hydrotherapy pool. And let me tell you, after hours, the hydrotherapy pool was a really cool place for all the lifeguards to bomb into and to play cricket in and all these sort of things. But despite the impressiveness of the structure that we worked in, during the day, if you were rostered to the hydrotherapy pool and you walked around this pool hour after hour after hour, it was depressing. It was depressing. Because everybody, for a young man who came there and had no interest in anybody else except himself, everybody who came there was unwell. Everybody who came there, you could only go there if you had some sort of illness or you're with some sort of special group or the elderly or whatever it was. And so you're standing there as some young punk lifeguard thinking, oh yeah, this is going to be cool, have a bit of a perv on the cheek. And you're stuck on the hydrotherapy pool. Seriously? Everybody there was moaning and took them half an hour to get into the pool and to groan and to grumble. And it was just a depressing place. The same place where Jesus says, no, I'm going to go there. I'm going to detour there. Just last week, I spoke on a woman who had suffered illness for 12 years, or 2 weeks ago. Well, in verse 5, we read about a guy who tops this. Verse 5 says, if we have verse 5 there. One of the men, or one, he was a man, who was there had been an invalid for 38 years. 38 years. Put up your hand if you were born in 1978. Somewhere close around there. You know, it's 1978. Someone around in the mid-1970s. Put up your hand. Few people. Not you, Vern. Let me tell you what happened in the mid-1970s, in 1978, 38 years ago. 38 years ago, the average cost of a dozen eggs was 48 cents. The average yearly income was 17,000. Is Mr. Petrusma here? The average cost of a home in Tasmania was $13,245. Buy 10 of them. Interestingly, for all the young people, in 1978, so you think we're old, interestingly, in 1978, the first cellular phone was put into circulation. How about that? So you think you're up with the trends. We actually had it back in 1978. This was 38 years ago. And 1978, for those who do remember, most importantly, is the movie Grease came out. But seriously, I had a broken wrist 2 years ago doing some really incredible things. I broke my wrist. Extreme sports. And for 10 weeks, I had my wrist in a cast. And I've got to tell you, for 10 weeks, I cried like a baby. I had the best doctors, the best physios, I had the best drugs that you could have to get me through it, and I still cried and whinged like a baby for 10 weeks. This guy had been sick for 38 years. 38 years. And although it doesn't tell us, we can speculate that he had been coming to the pool probably every day for those 38 years. He came to the pool, which was the object of hope. When people came to the hydrotherapy pool, I would often get in conversations with these people, and they would say that this was their object of hope, of coming out of that session just feeling a little bit better. And so people came to this pool hoping that they would be healed. For 14,000 days, this man had been invalid. And this is why I find the next two verses some of the most challenging verses in the Bible. Verse 6 says, when Jesus saw him lying there, the man who had been there for 38 years unwell, coming to his place of hope every time, when Jesus saw him lying there and learned that he had been in this condition for a long time, he asked him this question. He said, do you want to get well? 38 years you've been sick. Do you want to get well? Verse 7, this breaks my heart. He says, sir, I have no one to help me into the pool when the water is stirred. While I am trying to get in, someone else goes down ahead of me. In the New Living Testament, it says this. It says, sir, I can't. I can't do it. 38 years, he's gone there and nobody has helped him into the pool. Jesus comes along and says to him, do you want me to help him? And he says, I can't. I can't do it. The thief came to steal, kill, and destroy. The thief came to steal our identity. Instead of being known as the man created in the image of God, this man's identity revolved around his illness. For 38 years, he was defined by what his illness was, not in the perfect image of God. The thief came into the garden back in creation, into the Garden of Eden, to kill the freedom that we had. The thief came to destroy, and instead of a life saying, I can and I will, this man was living a life that said, I can't. The reason I find these verses extremely challenging, because as I read this passage, I could not stop thinking of a man who had no social program to help him, no doctors to help him, no benefits to live off. If we read through this, he probably was a beggar by the pool as well. And he had no mates to help lift him in and out of the pool. He says in the passage, there is no one here to help me. Probably because everybody else was in the same situation. How often is it that when we're struggling in this situation, we don't turn to our mates? And sometimes we blame our mates and say, well, you weren't there to help me, but I'm going to turn it back on you and say, well, you didn't tell your mates you had a problem. Sometimes your mates can't help you because they don't know what's going on. Sometimes your mates can't say, well, I'll lift you into the pool, I'll pray for you, I'll stand beside you and hold you accountable. If you're saying, well, no, I'm going to hide it inside myself because I've got this pride issue and then I'm not going to tell anybody what's wrong with me. Can I have Andrew and the team back up, Steve? But what challenged me most about this passage is the realization that I don't have to go to the hospital emergency department. Because down my street, there are people who for 38 years have been living with pain in their life. Where I buy my coffee, there's others who go there who have been living for 10 years with pain in their life. In the shops I shop in, there's people who are there who have been living for 2 years with the pain in their life. in the schools that we attend and in the jobs that we go to and the person who sits across from us at our work desk, there is people there who maybe all their life have been struggling with an illness, have been struggling with an issue of pride, have been struggling with something in their life. And they're living a life and saying, I can't. And I've got the answer and says, you can. I've got the answer inside of me that says, I know that Jesus sent his one and only son to die on the cross for the person who sits across from me. And I'm holding it inside myself. And that's why those passages break me down, because I've got it inside of me. God has said to me, I sent my one and only son to die on the cross so that you can be broken from that illness, that you can say, I can. And instead, I just go and get my coffee. And instead, I just go to work each day. And instead, I just walk past on the street. You know what? No more. No more. No more am I going to say I can't. I'm going to say I can. I can extend my reach. As a church, we can extend our reach. We can extend our reach into the boys' home and into the girls' home. And we can extend our reach into the primary school. And we can extend our reach to our next door neighbor. And we can reach out to them and say, do you know what? You may not have told me that you can't yet, but I'm praying for you anyway to say that you can. They may not be in a position to break down and tell you their life story, but you can still pray for those people. We have intercessory prayers who come here every Wednesday night. I don't even need to give them a list of prayers because they're praying. They're praying for every red chair. They pray for every door that is around this building. They're praying for protection over this place. They're praying that for every person who comes here this morning and says, I can't, that they're saying, you can. But not by your strength, but by the strength of God. I want to finish this morning with an incredible story of a guy called Nick Bozicic. Nick was born in a Melbourne hospital with a condition, there he is up there, with a condition that meant he had no arms and no legs. If you ever get the chance to hear him speak, which I did in the Middle East, you'll hear him speak of his captivity to his disease and disfigurement. So much so that at the age of a young teenager, he tried to drown himself in the bath. If anybody can pull out the handbook of unfair, and I can't, it's this man here. But what Nick did is he stared down the captivity of his disease. He grabbed the book of excuses and he tossed it away. And he runs forward with a message of hope. Nick is one of the most inspirational speakers, I believe, on the world circuit today. And do you know what he does when he speaks to businesses, to the secular commercial world? He spends time praising God for who he is. On Nick's official website, it says this: if just one more person finds eternal life in Jesus Christ, it is all worth it. And just last week, I'm not sure whether I had this, did I send this through? He says, when I travel around the world, this was just last week on his post. He said, when I travel around the world, I try to encourage whoever I meet that they can overcome adversity. That they can overcome adversity. How? With faith, with hope, and with love, and with courage, so that they may pursue their dreams. And then Nick, a man who has no arms and legs, challenges us and says, what challenges have you overcome recently? I'm going to ask you to stand. In the book of Revelations, Jesus said, I stand at the door and knock. And if anyone hears my voice and opens the door, if anyone says, I can, Jesus says, I will come in and dine with them and they will dine with me. How many times have we stared at the same pool of water? How many times have we sat beside the pool of water on the same mat with the same struggles, with the same heartache? And when Jesus has come knocking on our door, we have said, sorry, God, but someone always gets in front of me. There's someone else needs helping and I can't. I can't do it. I'm telling you this morning, just like in this story, Jesus told this man and said, pick up your mat and walk. Jesus said to a man who for 38 years sat in the same spot, on the same mat, in the same condition, and had the same thing and said, I can't. Jesus said to him, pick up your mat and walk. Pick up your mat and walk. This morning I feel God is saying to many of us today that we have to pick up our mats and that we have to walk and that we have to come forward and say, God, I can. I can and I will. Because under your faith, under your hope, and under your love, I will stand tall in the name of Jesus Christ. And by my testimony of picking up my mat, many will believe. Like the woman at Samaria, when you pick up your mat and you share your testimony, towns will believe. Do not doubt that towns will believe because of your testimony. Towns will believe because of your testimony. As we start singing now, I'm going to encourage you. Can we sing by your spirit?
Spirit, I will rise from the ashes of defeat. The resurrected King is resurrecting me. In your name I come alive to declare your victory. The resurrected King is resurrecting.
By your spirit, I will rise from the ashes of defeat. As we sing this, I'm going to encourage you. If you feel that you've been stuck in the same position for a year, 38 years, whatever it is, I'm going to encourage you to pick up your mat, come forward and hand it before God and say, you know what? I'm not putting others before now. I'm going to stand here and I'm going to have faith and say that the God that created me in His image, the God created the world, sent His one and only Son to die on the cross for me. By your spirit, I will rise. Come forward and bring that mat with you.
By your spirit, I will rise from the ashes of defeat. The resurrected King is resurrecting me. In your name I come alive to declare your victory.
Stumbled. It doesn't matter if you're still stumbling. God says, come now. Come now. He will give you rest. He will give you rest. Come forward. The team can pray for you.
Thank you. By your spirit, I will rise.